Thank you for listening to the Dothan First podcast. We hope you enjoy today's inspiring message.
Well, all right. How's everybody doing today? Good, good, good. Some of your teams... No, we won't even talk about it. We won't talk about who won and who lost. Okay, listen, you don't want to get encouraged or depressed by the win-loss record of a school, but you do want to know that Jesus still wins overall. Everything that we could ever ask for, he's given to us. That's worthy of praise always in the house. And listen, at the end of this service, I'm going to give you an opportunity to make Jesus Christ the Lord of your life. If you haven't done so already, I'm going to give you a chance to be able to rededicate your life to the Lord if you haven't done that. And this little card that's in the seat pocket in front of you is going to be a real blessing that we're going to use as a tool to help you in your walk of faith. And so it's right here. It's called the commitment card. It's this smaller card right there. And at the end of the service, I want you to simply take a moment. If the Lord's touched your life in some way, I want you to fill that out. And just simply, would you give it to one of the ushers on the way out, or you can hand it to my wife or to myself personally. We'll be there at the Connection Cafe right after the service, ready to connect with you. And if you would just let us know that Jesus has made a difference in your life, maybe it's a first-time commitment to make him Lord, or maybe it's a second or third time, maybe it's a recommitment. There's boxes to check there. Or maybe you'd say, Mark, honestly, I feel like I need desperately to be baptized. We want to be able to baptize you. There's an opportunity right there. Or maybe a ministry that you'd like to serve in, and that opportunity would be there and available for you as well. But we just want to know what's happening in your life. And just so you know, we're going to take those cards. We're going to pray over you and continue to believe God with you for the days to come. So listen, with all of that having been said, grab your copy of God's Word and say this with me. Say, I am what God's Word says I am. I can do what God's Word said I can do. And I can become all that God said I could be. So today, I'll hear God's Word, I'll receive God's Word, and I will obey God's Word. Because I love his word. Now turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you look pretty good on Thanksgiving. You really do. I need to give thanks for how good you look today. Listen, if you're turning in your Bibles, I know we have notes available and we'll have the scriptures on the screens. But if you'd like to turn to John chapter 12, as you're turning there, I did hear a story one time about a pastor. He was trying to raise money for a new sanctuary, and he was trying to think of creative ways, and he couldn't really think of one, but he said, you know what, if you're willing to give $1,000 today, you can take and choose the next three hymns that we're going to sing. Oh, he thought that was a great idea, and this elderly, widowed lady stood up, about 80 years old. She said, Pastor, I'm willing. I'm going to do it. She had a check in her hand, and she said, that's wonderful. You get to choose the next three hymns. And she got on her tiptoes, looked around over the men in the audience, and said, I'll pick him and him and him. So, I don't know. It's Thanksgiving. Got to be thankful for something. We've been talking about this idea of stewardship. We've been in this series called Generosity. Today is the life of generosity. We've been talking about this idea of stewardship, that we own nothing, that God owns everything. There's not one thing that we own. You don't own the breath in your lungs because God gave it to you as a gift. And if he didn't give it to you as a gift, you wouldn't be here. The strength in your body, the creativity in your mind, your time, your talent, your treasure, everything you own, everything you've earned, it all belongs to God. We are simply stewards on this earth of what God has given to us. The Bible says every good and perfect gift comes from God above. And so we're about ready to go into this John chapter 12 message, but there's this idea of something that I want to give you, bring your attention to. It's called the Synoptic Gospels. And basically what it means is you'll read throughout Scripture that Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John often carry the exact same story. And one will expound a little bit on that story a little further, giving maybe a little more detail. And in this particular passage, it's interesting. It's often misunderstood because there's three passages of Scripture that refer specifically to one instance that happened at the end of Jesus' ministry. The Bible says it happened in Bethany. It happened right before the time of Passover. It was clear the timeline. It was clear the location. But there's another passage that happens to be in the book of Luke, chapter 7, that was in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, and it was about 100 miles north of Bethany, near the Sea of Galilee, in a city called Nain. And that was a very similar passage. Basically, the reason why it often gets confused is because there's an unnamed woman in this one passage, and she takes ointment and pours it over the feet of Jesus and weeps tears and wipes his feet with her hair. And her name, it's unnamed, that particular one, but there's an idea of who it might be. It might be Mary Magdalene. But then there's a man by the name of Simon, and he's a Pharisee, and there in Luke chapter 7, in the beginning of Jesus' ministry, up in Nain, all the way up here, is this situation that happens at the beginning of Jesus' ministry. Everybody say at the beginning. Okay, so then at the very end of Jesus' ministry, right before he's betrayed, right before he's crucified and resurrected and ascended, right before the Passover, there's another scenario that happens, again, with a Simon and a Mary. But Mary, in this particular case, is Lazarus' sister. It's Martha's sister. You remember Mary and Martha? You remember that story? Okay, this was the Mary in that story. And she does something very interesting, very profound, very significant that changed literally the course of human history because she gave a gift that was extravagant. And she pours it out on him there at Bethany. And there's significance to both, but I'm going to focus my attention on this one passage that's rehearsed in Matthew 26, in Mark 14, but specifically here I'm going to read it in John chapter 12. As a matter of fact, let's do this. Since it's on the screens, would you do me a favor? Would you all stand in honor of God's word? And I like reciting the scripture. So if we could all read this out loud together, I think that would be good. And I know you might have a different translation than the New Living, which is what I'll be using for this passage. But if you'll read from what's on the screen, that'll help us all stay in unison. Let's read this out loud together. Now keep in mind, I may stop somewhere in the middle to be able to give a little bit of detail that may be in other gospels. But let's read this together out loud. Here we go. Ready? Get your clear your throat. Get your voice ready. Get that turkey and gravy just swallowed down. And all right, here we go. Let's read it together out loud. 6 days before the Passover celebration began, Jesus arrived in Bethany, the home of Lazarus, the man he had raised from the dead. Okay, stop right there for just a minute. Jesus had raised Lazarus from the dead in John chapter 11. And now 2 months later, 2 months have passed, and now we're sitting in the same city that Lazarus was raised from the dead. Okay, just keep that in mind. All right, let's keep reading in verse 2 all together. Here we go. A dinner was prepared in Jesus' honor. Martha served, and Lazarus was among those who ate with him. Then Mary took a 12-ounce jar of expensive perfume made from essence of nard, and she anointed Jesus' feet with it, wiping his feet with her hair. The house was filled with the fragrance. Let's stop right there. In other passages in the book of Mark, in the book of Matthew, it rehearses this, and it uses interchangeably this idea of a alabaster box or an alabaster jar. The idea was it was something that couldn't easily be poured out or spilled out. It must be broken. Then there's another passage of scripture that gives even more detail that says she did not just pour it over his feet, but also over his head as well. Interesting that she would anoint his head for burial, knowing that he had all authority, rule, and reign over all. He was the head. And yet she also anointed his feet, knowing that his feet would crush the head of the serpent. His feet that would be nailed to a cruel cross are about to be anointed for burial because they didn't have time to anoint Jesus' body. And by the way, he only needed it for 3 days. That's another story. Let's look at verse 4 and read it out loud together. But Judas Iscariot, the disciple who would soon betray him, said, "That perfume was worth a year's wages. It should have been sold and the money given to the poor." Not that he cared for the poor. He was a thief. And since he was in charge of the disciples' money, he often stole some for himself. Jesus replied, "Leave her alone. She did this in preparation for my burial. You will always have the poor among you, but you will not always have me." Let's pray. Lord, thank you for this opportunity to hear and receive your word. Now, I pray you would make my tongue like the pen of a writer, that I could write your heart to these amazing people. And Lord, I pray you would show up in absolute majestic ways, miraculous ways. In the name of Jesus Christ, we pray it all. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. When I read this passage, I had two questions. Why did Mary give such an extravagant gift? And secondly, why did it bother Judas so much? I believe this one moment exposed two polar opposite hearts, the heart of selfishness and the heart of generosity. So let's first talk about the enemy of generosity, which is selfishness. Selfishness is you want what you want when you want it. You want what you can get out of life. You don't want to give, you want to get. How many understand the younger you are, the more immature you are, the more you want to get and the less you want to give. But the older you get, the more mature that you become, the more you realize it is about giving. Life is about giving. You give sacrificially in so many ways. The first word out of the child's mouth, that first word they can truly enunciate is the word mine, right? And parents have heard this word over and over. If you have more than one child, now if you only have one child and you hear that word screamed out in a room, you might need to get that child some help. But if you have two children at least, you've heard that word, mine, 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 over and over again. And as a parent, at some point in your journey of parenting, you want quiet more than you want justice. And you walk into that room and what you can see is two children, one older, one younger, the younger saying, mine, mine, mine. And the older one, you look at the older one, you say, give it to her. And the older one says, but dad, it really is mine. And you say, I don't care. Give it to her anyway. She's got stuff of mine too. I just want quiet. And I think that may be the reason why God chose the tithe. 10% of our income. He chose that, I believe, because he said, it is mine. He wants to fight that enemy of generosity in us. He wants to fight that demon of self-centeredness and selfishness in us. He wants us to mature. He wants us to grow up. He wants us to learn that all the source of life comes from him. And so he designates that tithe. And what I've told you in these last 8 weeks of ministry over this series called Generosity is you can only do two things with the tithe, that 10% of our income. You can either bring it, because you can't give it because it belongs to God anyway, so you can't bring something, or you can't give something that belongs to somebody else. You can only bring it and give it back, right? You can either bring it or you can steal it according to the word of God. And I don't want you to be under a curse. I want you to be under a blessing. And so I've taught those passages and those principles. And in this particular passage, Jesus is a minister that is traveling. The Bible says he went from town to town, releasing the word of the Lord. And so Jesus is a traveling minister, and apparently there were times where they passed around the offering plate. And they were taking up offerings, and Judas was in charge of the offering plates. Think about this. This is the same Judas that sold Jesus in just a few short chapters later for 30 pieces of silver. He wanted to get money for himself. He was already robbing God of what belonged to God. And now he was stealing on top of that. He was exchanging the Messiah for money. And I know none of us in this room would steal from the offering plate. The offering plate just went by. And I know nobody took money out of the offering, because you would never take what belongs to God. But often we find ourselves in a place where we are taking what belongs to God. And God said, you're robbing me. Just in Malachi, he said, you're robbing me of the tithe. Just like he said that Judas was a thief that he stole from the offering plate that Jesus had. And so this interesting parallel begins to take place. And 1 Corinthians 10:13 says it like this: the temptations in your life are no different. See, I think many of us look at Judas and we go, how dare he? I can't believe he would do that. What a horrible, awful, terrible person. I would never be like him. But can I tell you, anytime that spirit of selfishness begins to overcome us, anytime we think we truly own the possessions rather than God owning us and everything we own, it's that spirit of selfishness. And the Bible says we kind of become like Judas when we have that spirit of selfishness, that self-centeredness, that we want what we want. The Bible says, but God is faithful. Everybody say, God is faithful. He will not allow that temptation to be more than you can stand. When you are tempted, look at this, he will show you a way out so you can endure. He's going to show you a way out. He's going to give you the opportunity to submit to his way, his word, his will. And all of us have been tempted with that selfishness. But Judas, he not only was tempted, but he took. He took what belonged to God. Let's go to the next part of this. I don't want to focus that much attention on Judas today, the enemy. I want to talk more about the extravagance, and specifically this extravagance of generosity. Mary, this amazing story that Mary took this costly perfume. Can I say it like this? The Bible says that it was could be sold and used. It would be a year's wages. Can I just say it like this? Regardless of how much you make in a year, if you gave what you had earned in an entire year, you took an entire year every day of the work week to work your way, and you saved 100% of it. I'm not talking about money you lived on. I'm talking about you saved 100% of what you earned in an entire year, and you gave it away. You poured it out, literally poured it on the ground. How many think that might be a costly and an extravagant gift? Regardless of how much you make in a year, it doesn't matter. If you made minimum wage or you were the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, regardless, the amount is not important. What's important is the sacrifice, which is why I believe God used the 10%, because it's the same for everybody. Right? It's a penny out of every dime, a dime out of every dollar. It's simple. It works the same for everyone. It's not about equal giving. It's about equal sacrifice. And so God's looking for our heart. And Mary pours out this impressive, extravagant gift. But can I just tell it like this? God's not impressed with money. He paved the streets with gold. He walks on the stuff that we value. Okay, so it's not about all of the money. God is not concerned about the money, but he is concerned about our hearts. He's concerned about our obedience. Matter of fact, in 2 Corinthians 8:5, it says they first gave themselves to the Lord. God rejoices over us when we give us. When we give us. I mean, listen, the Bible says where your treasure is, your heart will be also. Where your heart is, your body's going to be also. How about that? Right? You can't separate your heart from your body unless you send kids off to college and then part of your heart goes in another place. But that's another story. I'm just saying, where your treasure is, your heart is. Where your heart is, your body is. Where your body is, your life is. Can I just tell you, your heart is beating, and what is beating in your life is determining how you live either generously or selfishly. It's just that simple. And there were three levels of giving talked about in the Bible. There was tithes. We've talked about that, tithing 10% of our gross income, undesignated. It's not 3% here and 5% there. And then we want to, you know, that's our human mentality. We want to control where it goes. You know, pastor, if you just get, if we give you a big enough gift, will you change the vision of the church and what God is saying to you? No, it's not for sale. I'm just saying it's not about that. It's the undesignated portion, that 10%, it goes to the Lord. And then there's the second phase, the second level of giving, according to the scriptures, and that's offerings. That's above the tithe. That's things like missions or special offerings that we have, building fund, things like that. That's what that is, and it is a complete designation, separation in the Word of God. I don't have time to go through it, but I'm just saying, just giving you the ideas of what is biblical. But then there's a third level of giving, and it was called extravagant offerings, extravagant giving. It was above and beyond the tithe. It was above and beyond even what would be considered a normal offering unto the Lord. Now, this was huge. As a matter of fact, David gave an extravagant gift. He gave over 21, according to kind of the equivalent now, these days, $21 billion to the temple he collected for the Lord, so that Solomon, his son, could build the temple. That, according to the kind of the equivalency of what was then and what is now, it was worth $21 billion. A pretty extravagant gift, but can I tell you, it is not just about money, it is about sacrifice. Because the Bible says that Jesus in the New Testament looked at a widow who gave the two mites, the equivalent really of both of them being a fraction of a penny, not even worth one penny. And he said, out of her lack, she gave all that she had to live on. Therefore, she has given more than everyone else. So it is not then about money. It's about sacrifice. It's clear in Scripture that God is after our heart. And when he's after our heart, that means he's after extravagant generosity. He wants us to be like himself. He wants our heart. The most extravagant gift you can give is your heart. The most extravagant gift you can give is your life. What is your life made up of? Your time, your talent, your treasure. It's everything. Giving him everything because he gave first to us. Let's talk about the reward of generosity. The reward of generosity. This is really about Mary's gift and the blessing that came as a result. I said in Matthew 26, Mark 14, and John 12, that synoptic gospel gives us a picture. So now I want to look at Mark 14, verse 9, to show you a little picture of what he told everyone in the room that day. Look at this. Mark chapter 14, verse 9. I tell you the truth, wherever, everybody say wherever. Wherever the good news is preached throughout the whole world, this woman's deed will be remembered and discussed. Can I just tell you this? Jesus prophesied about this sermon today. And every pastor throughout history that's ever preached this message, and every pastor should preach this message. Why? Because Jesus prophesied that we should. He said, wherever in the world that the gospel is being preached, this woman's gift will be remembered and discussed. Listen, can I just tell you, if all she gave was that 1 year's wage that particular time, pouring it over Jesus, that gift lasted as a legacy for thousands and thousands and thousands of years. One gift that she gave on one day, one moment of one day, and that was the totality of her legacy. Think about this, friends. What she chose to give in that one moment determined the legacy she lived out. For thousands of years, her eulogy is she gave a costly gift. It doesn't even say she gave everything she had. It just simply says she gave an extravagant gift to the Lord. And because of that, the Bible says throughout history, she would always be known. Listen, she didn't do it so we would see her. She did it so we could see him. The value of him. What is worship anyway? It is worth-ship. It is ascribing value. It's saying, I believe your worth it. And that's exactly what Mary did that day. It's amazing that that gift, even though she did not know that it was preparing Jesus for the burial. Can I tell you that? It doesn't say that she knew it, so she did it. It just says she did it, and Jesus explained. Even when you don't know where it's going, can I just tell you this? There are so many of you in this room, you have been pouring in tithes and offerings and blessings to this church for years and years, and you don't even realize it's opened up orphanages around the world, that it's put Bibles translated into other languages. You have no idea, but the fact is, God will reward those who diligently seek Him. This perfume cost her a year's worth of savings. And one day she poured out the gift and God rewarded it for centuries. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. And Hayden, if you'd come as we close out. Look at this. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6. But without faith, it's impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is. And that He is a rewarder of those who what? Diligently seek Him. God's a rewarder. This word rewarder is only used one time in the scriptures, and it's a compound Greek word. And those two Greek words put together are amazing. The first half of that is a very common word saying they will pay what is due. But the second half of that Greek compound word simply means this, that they will pay above and beyond, extravagantly past what is due. Those who diligently seek Him, what does that mean? Diligently seeking Him to me is worship. And I'm not talking about a song that we sing on a Sunday morning. I'm talking about worship, the life of worship. Worship is an atmosphere. Worship is a daily activity. It's a moment-by-moment activity where you ascribe worship to God. You value God. You tell God how valuable He is. And listen, friends, today, we're not even close to being done with the service. We got the blessing. We got more worship to come. There's so much more. But can I tell you this? There's something about valuing the King that God respects and God rewards. And when I think about the idea of worship, I can't help but look past David in the Old Testament. King David, he was, before he was a king, he was a shepherd. He was out in the fields dancing and worshiping God among sheep. Can I just say it like this? He didn't have the position, but he had the presence. And Saul, the Bible says, the king at that time, he wanted the position more than the presence of God. And because he wanted position more than presence, he got neither. But David, because he wanted presence more than he wanted position, he wanted presence, not gifts. He wanted God, the atmosphere. And because David wanted the atmosphere of God more than he wanted the hands and the blessing of God, he got both. The Bible says that David said it like this, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me." I don't even understand why he would say those words. How can you magnify the omnipresent God? When you think about magnification, it's only making Him larger. How can you make the omnipresent God, which means He's everywhere at once, He can't be bigger than He already is. But the way David describes it is magnify, meaning He's magnified in me. He can't get bigger in this universe, but He can get bigger in me. Magnify the Lord with me. And I can't look past this text without putting myself in the story. And so my heart is this, if you would just simply go with me to that side table where Jesus is reclining and all of the disciples, the dignitaries, are around. And keep in mind, these disciples had given up their lives. They had quit their jobs, some of them lucrative positions. They gave up their life to follow Jesus, and they'd be following Him now for almost 3 full years. At this point, they followed Him for 3 years. They watched Him heal the sick. They watched Him raise the dead. They watched Him cast out demons and watch Him have blind eyes be opened. They watched Him do all of these tremendous miracles, and now they are unimpressed with Jesus' presence. Can you imagine being in a house where Jesus is and not even being concerned that He's there? that's the what seems to be the storyline here. Jesus had just raised Lazarus from the dead. And they're just kicking back. They know what worship is. They have the t-shirt to prove it. They've been with Jesus. They've been around Jesus. They walked with him and they talked with him and they ate with him. And now they're eating at a table and they don't even care about his needs. Matter of fact, they would have or could have washed his feet. Jesus, I would have washed your feet, but it's been a long day. You know my heart. You know my heart, Jesus. I mean, you know, I really do care about you. You know all that. But I mean, I've been with you for a while now, and you know, you're kind of like one of the boys. You're not really that important to me now. How many of us are in church? We come to church that way. We show up and we're totally unimpressed that we are in the presence of the Almighty Maker of the universe, the Creator of the world. And we look and we stare and we wait for somebody to hit just the right note at just the right time with just the right song so that they can move our emotion. It is not about emotion or feeling. It is about the fact. It is about Jesus Christ, the one that died for us, who gave it all extravagantly. And yet we are so unimpressed. Matter of fact, we don't want to worship. We just hire people to worship for us, and hopefully they'll move us. My God, forgive us when we've not given worth-ship. We've not ascribed value. We've not ascribed worship. And because of that, the Lord cannot show up in a place that he is not welcomed. But I want you to put yourself in the text in Bethany on that day. And now this woman walks in the door. And all these men are around. Keep in mind, in those days, women were devalued. But all of the men devalued Jesus. And somebody was going to value Jesus' presence in the room. And this woman walks in the room. So I got to give something to Jesus. I don't know what I can give to him. He's taken and changed me forever. He's changed my perspective about life and death. He's healed my brother, Lazarus. He called him out of the tomb after 4 days. I have to do something. And she scurries back to her own room and looks around to find something that is of value, is of worth. And she finds the most expensive, the most costly thing that she owns. And it's this jar, this alabaster box of perfume. Mark, the writer, says it like this: not that he opened it, but he broke it. Can I tell you something that you can open, you can close again? That's what it is with worship for some Christians. We stand and we yawn and we know when to raise our hands and we know when to sit down and we know when to read off the screens what the things are being sung, and we know how to do church. And so many of us, we pour it out and we turn on and off Christianity like he's a radio. We stop him, and then we uncork him for a little bit, and then we pour a little out, and then we put the stopper back in, and then we say, that's enough. But that's not what Mary did. She went through this crowd of dignitaries, the men that were important in the room, and she broke open what was all she had, a year's worth, her dowry, what she was going to carry into her livelihood with maybe her spouse in the future. And she broke it open. The fact of worship is, when you really truly get broken, when you break it open, you cannot contain your worship. Matter of fact, it goes everywhere. You can't even control where it spills. It spills out over everything. Now here she is in a humbled position on her knees before the Lord, and she takes what is the glory of woman, which is her hair, and she takes and does something that is totally wrong. It's a place and picture of intimacy in the scriptures where a woman would take down her hair, and she takes down her glory so that his glory could be revealed. She wipes what's left of her humility. And she breaks open this box, and it begins to spill out, and she begins, in my mind's eye, to sing a song that might go something like this.
You're worthy of it all,
Jesus.
You are worthy of it all, for from you are all things, and to you are all deserve the glory.
So here she is pouring out this alabaster box that's now been broken. And she takes what is left. Now it's on her knees. Now it's on her hands. Now it's filled the room. The fragrance has filled the room. All she can do is worship. And what's amazing about her worship is that when she leaves, she smells like Jesus and Jesus smells like her. The fragrance is intermingled. It's gone throughout the room. In her brokenness, in her humility, she says to the Lord, "You're worthy of everything." She sings over him the praise like this. Stands completely unimpressed by Jesus. Indignant, the Bible says. Ticked off in the vernacular. Mad at her. How dare she waste something so important on someone who is so unimportant? How dare she give something that could have gone into my pocket? How many of us have taken what belongs to God and kept it to ourselves? And I'm not just talking about money here. I'm talking about our heart. I'm talking about our worship. Everything that's inside us, everything that we are, it all belongs to Him. Friend, you can't take one thing with you. Everything about Jesus was perfect. And Judas knew it and he saw it. And yet, he was indignant, ticked off. He saw perfume more valuable than the perfecter of our faith. Friend, on this Thanksgiving weekend, don't devalue the Savior. He's done everything for you. We're nothing without Him. Nothing we own. Nothing we have, not even the accomplishments, it's not worth anything. Even the good deeds that we do, the Bible says, although that's great and it's biblical and it's healthy and it's beneficial, even all that we've done, it doesn't amount to anything. It says it's like dung compared to the greatness of our God. There are Christians all over the world right now that are being persecuted, killed for their faith, put on the chopping block because they said yes to Jesus. And how can we sit in a padded and comfortable environment and say He's not really worth it? We can't be unimpressed with Jesus. What's God asking you for today? In my opinion, He's asking you for the most extravagant gift you've ever given in all your life. He's asking for you. Let's pray. God, thank You for this amazing opportunity that we can hear and receive Your word. And now, Lord, as we continue into the process of evaluation, I pray in Jesus' name, You will do what only You can do and shift the hearts of men and women toward You. Draw them in by Your love. Draw them in by Your extravagance. And Lord, I pray, even now, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, go from heart to heart to heart to heart to heart and begin to touch lives and change people from the inside out. Lord, I pray you would do a miraculous work. Put your heads bowed and eyes closed, please, just for a moment. There may be some of you in this room, you say, Mark, I need Jesus to come into my life. And friend, today I have the great opportunity to introduce you to and invite you to come into the connection with the greatest Savior of all mankind. Jesus Christ loves you with an everlasting love. He doesn't come to, the Bible says in the book of John, right after 3:16, which is where most of us stop, he said he didn't come to, in verse 17, he didn't come to condemn you, he came to save you. Whatever you've done, wherever you've been, you're not too far away from God's hand, that he can't snatch you up. To answer the question of why Mary gave such an extravagant gift, you want to know why? Because she saw her brother raised from the dead. If you had a family member raised from the dead, how many of us would see the significance of his value and minimize worldly possessions? Well, can I tell you, friend, that's exactly what happened. The Bible says that we were all dead in our trespasses and our sins, and Jesus resurrects us when we say yes to him. It's time for a new life, a new life change on this Thanksgiving weekend. What greater opportunity than to give thanks by giving you? And if that's you and you'd say, Mark, that's me, pray for me, include me in this prayer right now. I want you to simply do this. Would you slip up your hand, indicating by the uplifted hand, Mark, that's me, pray for me. It may be your first time to make a decision. It may be the 100th time you've made a decision. But today, you know, it's my time to say yes. It's my time to pour out the extravagant gift. It's my time to break the box. Listen, God is jealous of what you're withholding. The alabaster box of your life, your heart. If that's you, I want you to slip up your hand right now all over this place. Come on, right now, that's you. Yes, God bless you. Yes, in the balcony, on the main floor. Yes, God bless you. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. God bless you. Yes, ma'am. God bless you. Anybody else? Yes. Yes, sir. God bless you. Anybody else? That's you today. That's you today. God bless you. God bless you. Anybody else? That's you today. If you'll once again keep your heads bowed and eyes closed, I want to speak to some Christians in the house. Maybe in some ways in this story you found yourself identifying with Judas in a way that makes you feel uncomfortable. Because in your life, you for years have given and sown and you've poured out and yet over the last maybe week, 2 weeks, month, year, you've been withholding a bit in some way. Maybe you've become comfortable. Maybe you've not allowed yourself to be released in the freedom of worship that you ought. Maybe it's something out of your mouth, something out of your life. Maybe it is something financial. I don't know what it is. Listen, I'm not here to judge what it is for you. God is speaking to you right now. He's in the house. Jesus has walked in the house, and we will acknowledge his presence here today. And if you'd say, Mark, that's me, I need to pour out once again. It's time for me to pour out. Listen, we need to quit coming to church to just have church, and we need to show up worshiping God like he matters. Friends, we can't say we're going to wait on the Lord. Friends, he's waiting on us to pursue him with sacrificial worship. If that's you, say, Mark, that's me. Include me in this prayer right now, all over this place. If that's you, come on, lift it up. That's me. I'm a believer. I'm a Christian. But it's time for me to pour out in extravagance. I've been withholding in some way, shape, or form. And Mark, that's me today. Come on, lift it up all over this place. Yes. God bless you. So many hands lifted. God bless you. God bless you. God bless you. I want to lead you all in this prayer. You can put your hands down. But I want you all to repeat this prayer out loud. And don't just say it because it's some sort of tradition. Say it like you mean it. All over this place, can you say this with me? Say, Lord Jesus, Come on, say it like you mean it. Say, Lord Jesus, forgive me for my sins. I repent for all I've done wrong. I believe that you died and rose again for me. I make you Lord and Savior of my life. Thank you for loving me. Thank you for changing me. I choose to trust you with all of my life. Everything I own, everything I have, all of me, I give to you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Can you put your hands together and celebrate, man? All of heaven, the Bible says, rejoices when someone makes a decision for Christ. Now listen, we're not done. We're not done. Matter of fact, I moved the order of service to make sure we had time to do this right here. We got plenty of time right now. We're well beyond the normal time frame of our service order. Okay? So just keep it in mind. At the close of this service, we're going to make these altars open for you. But I'll say it like this. Before I even give the benediction prayer and a blessing over you and over your family, and you don't want to miss that. But I think it would be right that as we worship, if you feel like God's drawing you to the altar, you just come and kneel. I'm going to call forth our prayer teams right now. They're going to be stationed at three locations. They're going to be stationed right back here. There's a post right back here. They're going to be stationed there. This couple right here, they're going to be stationed at this post right back here. And then up in our balcony, right here on this side, you can stand up and make your way over there now. If you're in the balcony, you don't even have to leave the balcony. They'll be right there. If you made a decision for Christ, if you said yes to Jesus, if you made a rededication, whatever it is, if you need a healing in your body, if you need a miracle touch from the Lord, you're not searching after the hand of a man or a woman. You're searching after the hand of Almighty God, the Blesser. Matter of fact, you're not even searching after His hand. You're searching after His heart. And when you get His heart, you got His hand too. And in this house, we're going to make this an atmosphere of worship so that the fragrance of Jesus will fall on us. So that everyone who comes in contact with us, they will know we have been in the presence of Almighty God. So what I want us to do is I want us to begin to sing that song that has just been sung. And I want you to put yourself in the same place that Mary was in on that day. And I want you to begin to pour out. If you need a miracle, can I tell you, it's found in worship. If you need deliverance, can I tell you, it's found in worship. If you need healing, can I tell you, it's found in worship. If you need salvation, it is found in worship. Everything you need, it's found in worship. Come on, right now, stand up all over this place and begin to worship the King as though you are the one that's pouring out the fragrant offering.
Thank you for listening. Stay connected with Dothan First at dothanfirstassembly.org or follow us on social media. Also, if you're in the Dothan area, we'd love to have you join us next Sunday at 10 a.m.